You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
Lord, I thank you so much for bringing this group of women together who care about autistic children, care about children with special needs, care about those among us in our churches. I do pray that you would help us to understand some of the underlying philosophy and anthropology and theology behind our ministries. Help us to gain some practical wisdom, and help us, Lord, and equip us to better serve our churches and those who are needy among us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we had a great message just now about theology. I'm going to reinforce what Dale said, and I'm also going to talk to you about Scripture. So you can either listen to me read the verses or get your Bibles out. So we are going to start in Romans 15, because we're looking at, to begin with, what constitutes the background, the instructions to the churches. So I'm going to have a vision for what is the church composed of. And Romans 15, 5 exhorts us to, with this prayer, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. There's our starting point. Church is filled with people that we want to welcome for the glory of God. We are churches filled with weak people. We can admit it. I want to give you a verse, though. In 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 28 says, you know this, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that's what we're thinking about. We're thinking about the weak, the needy among us. And I'm going to reference Paul Tauchus. He wrote a book, When Disability Hits Home. And his quote says, in God's sight, we are all disabled. All of us have negatively been impacted by the fall of man from his original glory, and each of us continues to fall short of the glory of God. As a result, inability is our greatest disability. So let's put ourselves in a category of humble people, needy people, not greater than or less than others. So think about when Jesus described the people who came into the wedding banquet. Luke 14. I have to say, I wonder if we see this in our churches. Luke 14, beginning in, verse 16. But he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who have been invited. And he called everyone to come in and join the worship, okay, into the wedding feast. Well, then nobody would come. So the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, verse 21, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, the crippled, and blind, and lame. Those are the ones that are compelled to join in the wedding feast. You represent many churches, this group here, but some of our churches don't envision, don't have examples of these types of downtrodden people in our society. So we see that disabilities, to begin with, are a result of the fall. Sin causes suffering. And not all suffering is because of sinful choices or because these people who are suffering are worse than anyone else. Let's state that, the obvious, but let me think if I can get down into the deep roots of some of how our thinking has changed into they did not vaccinate their children, that's why they've got autistic children. I'm just going to say that. Or they vaccinated their children, that's why they have autism. Can we just reject that idea? And I don't want to get into the vaccination disagreement, but I want to say let's not have this kind of attitude when we have these children come into our churches. So we know that Job didn't suffer because of sin. We know that the man born blind was told that was for God's glory, not because he had sinned, because his parents had sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, our theme of our conference is the Imago Dei. And I didn't hear it already, unless I missed it. But that's Latin for the image of God, the image of God in all of us. And I love what Dale said, that every man is created by God and for God. He was quoting Craig Troxell, and we have to believe that when we look at these disabled people and children, especially autistic children coming into our church. So the autistic child retains human dignity, okay? He is a person and not a problem. All of us belong to one another in the body of Christ. So I'm going to read a bit about that in 1 Corinthians 12. Here we're just getting a glimpse of what is the nature of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, we say in verse 14, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the autistic child says, I don't belong in this church, they are not any less than any of us, okay? And some autistic children can verbalize, many cannot, okay? But they're all part of God's creation. That's what our topic is. And we bring it into verse 25, starting in the end of 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Beautiful picture. So we've been arranged in churches by God as He chooses. The weaker parts are not indispensable, as it says in verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So God is sovereign over all things, sovereign over bringing all kinds of people into our churches. So we remember that the church is composed of these groups, and I'm going to specifically talk now about autism with some facts off of the Autism Society and in the DSM-5. So here's what a description is. These people have persistent differences in communication. I can hardly say that without making mistakes. Persistent differences in communication, interpersonal relationships, and social interaction across different environments. And it can look like being nonverbal or having atypical speech patterns, having trouble understanding nonverbal communication, difficulty making and keeping friends. We might forget that when we see this autistic child. They had difficulty maintaining typical back-and-forth conversational style. Some have restricted and repetitive behavior, patterns, activities, and interests. So we may hear repeating sounds or phrases, repetitive movements, the preference for things to be just so. Or as they say in the DSM-5, preference for sameness and difficulty with transition or routine. Rigid, highly restricted, and intense interest. Extreme sensitivity or significantly lower sensitivity to various sensory stimuli. Don't touch me, right? Don't hug me. So a summary would be, these are people with particular needs, such as routine and stability. Autistic children can become uncomfortable with direct eye contact. Now, we may not know this when we see this little kid, but let's remember, it can make them uncomfortable, not to mention touch. I already said, don't touch me. And Sunday school teachers love to hug on the little ones, right? But you may quickly learn, if you have an autistic child in your class, that they don't want that. Don't take it personally, ladies. Okay, we're just remembering, how did God create this child? But I have to emphasize, there's a great variety in the whole spectrum. And you probably know that because we've seen this in society and we hear labels, and not everybody's going to look alike. But it is very prevalent. My 90-year-old mother goes, is it more prevalent now than ever before? I've never heard of this when I was growing up. And Autism Society says, in 2020, the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention issued its Autism Prevalence Report. So they think the prevalence of autism has risen to 1 in every 54, twice the rate as 2004, which is 1 in 125. But it could be, and this is me interpreting, could be there's more reporting of autism now. Okay, and we also see that it impacts people regardless of race or ethnicity, but seems like white children are more identified with ASD, autism spectrum disorder, than black or Hispanic children. And there's a stigma, maybe, or lack of access to healthcare services that these other groups are underreported. Okay, now I'm using male pronouns because it's mostly boys. Currently, boys are approximately 4 times more likely to have an autism diagnosis than girls of the same age. However, and here's a catch-all, recent research suggests girls may not show autism in the same way as boys and might go undiagnosed because of that. Now, at my local airport, there's a great big sign up on the wall saying there's special lanyards for children with autism. Have you seen those? Like in Charlotte Airport, it's like full of sunflowers. And there's a sign that says, if you see a child with or a person with a lanyard on with sunflowers on it, that means they're autistic, so you know how to treat them. And some of us may know, at Halloween, there are purple pumpkins, like plastic pumpkins that children can take door to door so that people know this is a special needs child. We treat them gently and carefully with expectations related to that. Maybe we don't know, but World Autism Day is April 2nd. But most people say, let's call it World Autism Acceptance Day. Let's be positive. Okay. So there is so much disability in the scriptures, and I just did a real quick look at that. And I'm going to read to you what Job said about how he felt, because I want us to enter into that world a little bit. Job's suffering, he's so descriptive here. An autistic kid may not say this, but in Job 3, 23 to 26, it says, why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. And these kids, they could be banging their head repeatedly against a wall, right? They're suffering and don't know how to express themselves. We have God declaring he made all of us. He even says in Exodus 40, he made the mute, the deaf, seeing, or blind. But he also says in Leviticus 3, 31 to 32, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of man. We need to put God in this picture. And people who have an autistic child, and some of you may have counselees coming to you for help. I have an autistic child. What do I need to know? They need to know who God is. They need to know God's love, God's care for all his creation. So we want to look, let's look a second at blind Bartimaeus and see how society or his society dealt with him as a different kind of guy, a blind guy by the road, calling out, yelling. And if we go to a church with autistic kids, you may hear yelling, right? You may hear noises that are inappropriate. So we'll get to that. But in Luke 18:35, as he drew near to Jericho, Jesus drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd go by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he said to him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. This story brings up some theological questions, doesn't it? About healing. Jesus healed in these days, and parents wish for healing for their children. These are questions that are big and heavy questions, well addressed by a theologian. But I will tell you, Jesus called us to help, didn't he? Called us to help those who are the neediest and the least of these. And I'm going to read to you the passage from Matthew 25. And I think this might have motivated many of you women who are in service to special needs children. And in Matthew 25:34, the king will say to those on his right at the end of time, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And we could add, I was disabled. I had emotional disabilities, physical disabilities, mental disabilities. Then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them. Do you know what he said? Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Here's our heart motivation for serving. The church, as I said, is composed of people who are weak and lowly. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, every Christian community must realize that not only do the weak need the strong, but also that the strong cannot exist without the weak. The elimination of the weak is the death of fellowship. Strong words, the true words. Now, this next section, I want to take the groups of people in our church who need to know about how to help autistic children. I'm going to start with the elders or the pastors. Now, you're not elders or pastors. But do we have influence? We do. So I'm going to tell you what the elders and the pastors need to know. Then I'll move on to deacons, the Sunday school administrator, that's why I asked that question, and the Sunday school teacher, all of us. And then I'm going to look at other categories, such as the parents of the autistic children. What do they need? And other children in the church, and in, even in that particular family of the autistic child. And I'm going to end up with how the congregation should be educated on how to help autistic kids. Elders. And I'm taking a lot of these ideas from John Quasney, who wrote an excellent book. And I do have a list of resources that if you want to come to me afterwards, you can take a photo of my list. But John Quasney wrote, "Suffering in 3D, Connecting the Church to Disease, Disability, and Disorder." So, if we are married to a pastor or an elder, here's what you might want to tell this leader. We need to identify who these sufferers are in our church. We need to know, where are the autistic kids? They should spend time, the leader should spend time with these people. Didn't Jesus do that? Mm-hmm. Jesus went and ministered to the lowly and the broken. So the leaders of the church should be aware of these people, spend time with them. And as Michael Beatty says in his book, Disability and the Gospel, a cursory reading of the Gospels confirms that Jesus spent an inordinate amount of time with those we now consider disabled, disenfranchised, and marginalized. So leaders can model their interest in these families by taking care of the awkward people, the different people in their churches. And my church does that. We have a really awkward person who is probably on the spectrum up singing in front of the whole church. And if you ever come to visit us, you'll see him up there. Sometimes he takes things the wrong way and gets all upset. But we love him, and we love seeing him singing and ministering to us. The church needs people with disabilities, okay? When I lived in Escondido, New Life Presbyterian Church was down the road. Sometimes we'd go there. And when you attend church at New Life, you hear people calling out. You hear a lot of disruption in the back, because they believe they need the disabled among them. They want those folks to get out of their homes or out of their care places and come into the church building and worship with them. They want that. So as Beatty says, the absence of the disabled among us, quote, deprives the church of gifts that only those who live with disability can bring to the body of Christ. I have a counselee, and this is partly why I developed this talk, because of my friend. I'm counseling pastor's wife, son with a mental disability, and she's coming to me. How do I handle that? How do I cope with that? But what she's told me is her son loves to sit in the back because he wants to see everybody coming into church. And sometimes he'll sing really loud. And everybody knows Riley's in the back singing really loud. And sometimes he goes, "Yay, God!" in the loudest voice. And the church loves him. Okay? He wants to be a part of the group, and they accept him. And I asked Michelle over and over, "What can I tell the people in this group today?" And she says, she wants the church to be aware that Riley and all his praise and joy is contagious. People all love him, and people are swept up in his joy and worship. So the leaders of the church should contact the parents of the autistic children. They should be aware to offer counseling, offer support. And parents do appreciate counseling. They might not ask for it, but the church should be meeting that need even without them asking. And the children themselves, they are dealing with impatience, anger, frustration. They need help and counseling as well. And here's a suggestion. John Quasney said, we should, in our pastoral prayers, mention the disabled among us. Let's bring them in to those who need help. Let's pray for them as part of our body. And I love that. So I'm going to say something now, which you guys can take it or leave it. But in my research, I found out that a lot of parents of disabled children would rather not have a special disabled ministry, but would rather bring their children into the congregation. If that's the case in your church, the leadership have to be the spearhead on that. They need to make the congregation know this is our policy, and everybody in our church is going to cope with that. We're going to go along with that because it's important to us. So we want to develop empathy within the congregation. And Quasney says, empathy, not apathy. Apathy moves away from people we don't understand. Empathy moves toward. That's what we want. So we're following Jesus, don't we? When we do that? Galatians 6, 9 through 10. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, a few words to the deacons. In my church, we have a structure with elders as leaders, deacons as implementers. Okay, deacons in charge of the building. So I'm talking about practical building stuff now. So the deacons should do an assessment of their building. Is it set up to welcome disabled people of all kinds? And we're thinking particularly of autistic children. Now, your deacons may not know, what does an autistic child need? But some of you do know what you could say to them. Is they need a quiet place, often, don't they? You hear of these families going to churches when the music is so loud the child can hardly cope because sound is extra loud to them. And it's hurts them to hear this. So that's why you see kids at airports with headphones on, because can't handle the sound. Well, the church needs to be aware that there are people who have trouble with sound stimulation, and it's hurtful to them. That doesn't mean we necessarily lower the sound, but we find a quiet place. We find a room. We find a little nursing room or whatever that has a video feed, so the family can sit there, child can be comfortable. Do you think parents can listen better if they know their child is able to be comfortable? Yes, so now you're ministering to the whole family. One church set up a tent in the back because their autistic child wanted to be in a close, tight place that was safe. So they said, well, we've got room in the back. We'll just put a little, those little indoor tents, and that kid can sit there and be happy. Parents sit there, and I thought that was a beautiful demonstration of love and care for others. So ushers can also help visitors to know that these provisions are available. Probably going to happen after a second, third, fourth visit, but deacons can be trained to say, we want to help you. We don't want to be the church that's segregating the people who are different and awkward. Yeah, I'm just going to beat that drum for a while. Now, suppose we have a Sunday school administrator. We've got autistic kids coming to our Sunday school program. What do we do? And this is another reason I wanted to give this talk, because that happened to me. I was a Sunday school teacher, and family came in with autistic boys coming into my class when I really value classroom control, right? That's like what has to happen before people can learn. But come to find out from the parents that this little autistic boy responds really well to men. So there was a man in our church. He volunteered every week to sit in my Sunday school class in the back. And it had to be the same chair, had to be in the same spot, had to be the same man. He was willing to sit there and just keep that little kid happy and comfortable so I could teach the class. So this is something a Sunday school administrator might need to know about. And also, you know, it may seem obvious, but currently in my class, I have an older autistic kid who cannot cope with the older class because they're kind of crazy, plus can't manage the story as well as what's going on in my class. Okay, so I teach the younger kids, and I've got an older autistic child in there. So we need to know, where does this child get placed? And you're going to ask the parents and find out. You may be trial and error on that one. A lot of these kids cannot tolerate typical youth group activities. Noise, laughing, screaming. They don't like pizza. They don't, you know, they're sensory affected, even what they like to eat. So they've got special things they've got to have. The bright lights, noise is really jarring for some. So we got to be careful how we include them in our groups. And I read a booklet by Kathy Hoopman, and it's called Autism Spectrum Disorder and Your Child. She goes, autistic children are really logical. And if you play games in class and say, this relates to our Bible story, and they don't see how it relates, they're really smart, right? What does this silly game have to do with me being in Sunday school or me being at Vacation Bible School? And I gotta love that, right? So that's something I learned. They're literal thinkers. Now, as Sunday school teachers, you're going to talk to the parents about what they need. Your kid, that kid who's coming in, what they need. They might need manipulatives. They might really love flannel graphs. They might want to play with the flannel graph. That's what happened. Okay, put the flannel graph out, and the kid's going to feel it. They want their own. They got to feel it, so let them do it. Did anybody, any of you all know what this is? Okay, all these popper things. If the kid brings this into your class, you're going to be fine with that, right? Or if they're sitting next to a church and it's pop, 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 pop. You're glad they're in your church. And then this has got a nifty spinner. How did these get developed, y'all know? You know, they came from helping autistic children, right? Got a fiddle. So I'm going to fiddle. It has to help me think. You see, some people take their rings off and on, because they've got to move their hands. We're going to tolerate that. And the other kids may say, wah, rah, rah. But you tell them, no, this is what's happening in our class. They get to play with that toy. They get to feel the flannel graphs. Not all 20 of you can do that. But we're going to be extra loving to this child in our class. So, to mention what Stephanie, I read a book by Stephanie Hubach. I don't know how to say her name, but it's called, that's how I pronounce it, Same Lake, Different Boat. Oh. You don't know that book? Okay, she says, now listen to this, people. It's so encouraging. She says, whenever reasonable accommodations can make an individual's participation possible in a typical setting, it is ideal to implement them. For example, usually it does not take a special education major to teach a third grade Sunday school class that includes a child with Down syndrome or learning disabilities or autism. Okay? Often simple information on the specific disability, basic teacher training on learning styles, extra assistance in the classroom, and hands-on approach to education is enough to bridge the gap. Fully inclusive arrangements for most children with disabilities are doable with a modest amount of effort. Doesn't that encourage you? Doesn't mean you have to be nervous or scared when you've got somebody different in your class. So you want to talk to the child and find out what can they understand. Because we're talking huge spectrum, right? It's really hard, three-dimensional thinking. Think about how hard it is to think of Jesus, the Son of God, come to earth, fully God, fully man. I mean, we don't even understand it hardly, right? So how do you explain that to a little kid? You have to figure out what can they understand. And Stephanie Hobach gives the example, if the kid doesn't understand your words, then it's not going to be clear to them. For example, here's an example. God, they may hear, God is a turtle. When you said, God is eternal. You hear that? Okay, I'm just trying to make sense in my world. What did this lady say? Or here's one, logical. Moses wouldn't eat his pills. Moses threw down the tablets. Okay? I mean, Sunday school teachers of little kids know what communication is like. But now we're thinking, here's somebody I need to probably explain a little bit further. I need to be really concrete and speak clearly about what we're learning. But they may not listen. They may just be wiggling. And it may just be something like that tag on the back of my shirt's bugging me. And that's all they can think about the whole class. Well, I know three-year-olds do that too, right? But let's be super patient and understand we're trying to help somebody who has extra sensory needs that we can't even imagine. We can't imagine how awful that must be for a little kid who doesn't want anything to touch or, you know, so regimented to go and have to listen to Sunday school class. And maybe if they're acting unusually, you could ask them. If they're verbal, you can find out what is bothering them. What is it? My little boy would not sit on the floor with us. We were all on the floor, right? With their flannel graph. He wouldn't sit on the floor. I'm fine with that. He can sit over there. Miss Phil Dell was sitting right next to him. They're going to be fine right there. So I'm not forcing him to go against what he's comfortable doing. And we want to train the other children in our churches how to treat the autistic child. And I want to talk a little bit about that when I'm talking about kids. But right now, my counselee, the pastor's wife, she described how the youth group all started to play ball outside. They play wiffle ball, you know, where you hit the ball and run the bases. But there were two kids in that church. One was her son, who could barely run because his body doesn't work properly. And the other child had just had a hip surgery. So the kids figured out, we will hit the ball. You hit the ball, we will run. We'll run the bases. I thought, what a beautiful picture of the body of Christ making accommodations for one another. And it's not like somebody instructed them to do that. I think they figured it out. So I know. So when I was teaching, I made sure that the father who brought his autistic son to my class knew what the lesson was and explained the material to him. I like to do that with all my kids, but especially with this dad, because I knew that dad was going to come home and explain everything to his son in an understandable way. He knew his kid the best. So I laid it all out, and I said, this is what we covered today. Now, as I began preparing my message, I realized we can't leave out the parents. So if you think about parents of autistic children, within our church. They're part of our body. How can we minister to them? And I want to just state the obvious that these parents share in suffering along with their children. So I'm back in Job now. Job 3, further, well, back again where I read, for my sighing comes instead of my bread, in verse 24. My groanings are poured out like water, for the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. And you may know an autistic couple who have not one, but two nonverbal autistic children. Okay? Life has changed completely for them. So we understand by understanding and entering suffering with them. And some of these parents report that when they attend church, they're asked to leave. These children are too disruptive. Breaks your heart. So we should ask these parents, what can we do? What is the most helpful thing we can do for you? We want to be patient with their solutions and their treatments of their autistic children. For example, some will want that their child's diet strictly regulated because they believe that's important for their child. Okay, just remember, that's their child. If it doesn't fit in with your snacks you're passing out, let's be understanding and patient about that. Same thing with the vaccinations. Just say that again. That's their children. Those aren't your children. They make their own decisions. So I want to bring up three areas we should be aware of helping these parents, and that's physical help, emotional help, and spiritual. With the physical, a lot of these parents have no access to respite care. That means temporary break. Yes, that's right. The church should be willing to do that, don't you think? Why should we ask the government to pay somebody to do that? The church should be ministering to these parents. It may be coming over even after the children have gone to sleep so the parents can get out, because some kids can't tolerate somebody else in the home. But we find what helps them. We know that autism, other disabilities are very, very stressful for parents. And the statistics are alarming in how many divorces happen when you have a disability come into the family, into the family. So churches, I've even read about churches which offer respite care to the community, not just the children in our church. We're going to do respite care for the whole community. And I have been in touch with a man in my area who works with Johnny and Friends, and he says, we are longing for churches to work with us in caring for this community. And you know what his biggest need was? We need counselors. We need counselors to help these parents. That's what he's calling on us to do. Each of our communities has that need, I'm sure. So we should be aware of that. So that's physical needs, emotional help. We are called to be those friends who endure through good and bad, ups and downs. John Quasney says, quote, there are probably people in your congregation who have been struggling with disease, disability, or disorder for years and even decades. As much as God has chosen for them to persevere in their suffering, they need others to endure with them as well. And Michael Beatty says, the brokenness of lifelong disability leaves many people in a state of what some call chronic sorrow. And too often, the Christian church in the West communicates to people that sorrow and brokenness are conditions we expect people to overcome and conquer. Now, we can't be in their place and walk alongside them if we don't grasp what long-term sorrow looks like. So we should be those friends who ask about the emotional needs and not just talk about the disabled child. Can you see that? These parents have gone from doctor to doctor. They're going to hospitals. They're going to physical therapy. They're going to this kind of educational therapy, occupational therapy. And it's the kid. Of course they love their child, but they need ministry to themselves. Okay? So emotional ministry, we should not ignore them. It can be difficult for parents who look at others. No, I'm just quoting somebody I heard say, person has a broken leg, we all pray. Person has been in a car accident, we all pray. But we're not praying for my long-term pain. It's not included. There's a lot of like short-term, let's pray about this cancer diagnosis or short-term illness or miscarriages when my needs are getting missed. And let's not say we're doing that on purpose. My job here, though, is to make us more aware of how to minister. But then there's spiritually. What does it help? Physical and emotional help without the spiritual strength these parents need. And one thing we might need to do is allow them to go to the adult Sunday school class while we care for their kids in Sunday school or their kids in nursery. We are providing that. Go to your class. Do not worry. Your child will be fine. That's got to be balm to the soul. We can offer them counseling and be prepared with some of these very difficult theological problems. Because disability hits when, whether we're strong spiritually or whether we're weak. And we may have questions about God in suffering. And I think while we're here at this conference, we're going to hear a lot about God's work through suffering and God's inexplicable plan that we just need to endure through. Now, I want to say a little bit about helping other children relate to autistic children, because in our church, we've got lots of little kids, and here comes one who's different from the others. So, kids may ask really good questions. Aren't they great? We love kids because they're so open. But we have to help them understand when we read stories in the Bible, Jesus heals, and here they've got their child in their class, in a wheelchair. How do you relate that story to what they're looking at, what they see? We need to be able to teach those children that Jesus healed in his ministry, and my opinion is primarily to demonstrate his authority as God. That was his healing ministry. Doctors can heal, but they can't heal everyone. You're explaining things to children who are simple and asking good questions. And we depend on God to heal us. And God loves all people, just like the way I started out this talk. We teach that to these little ones. So we do not make fun of them. We do not bully them or ridicule them. And we've got a bunch of little sinners, need to be trained how to help and treat a disabled person well. So we show them the example. Jesus cared for the weak. He cared for the downcast. He cared for the marginalized. Well, you don't use that word, but you cared for all kinds of people. And that we should be patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Patient with those who are different. And let me be honest, sounds like this autistic kid just wants all the attention. Okay, we can react that way. Why are they doing that? Why are they making that noise all the time? Why are they fiddling? They just want people to notice them. You've got to train children how to look at this behavior as something special and different about their friend. Maybe they have trouble communicating. And talking to women who I've been counseling, they'll say, I just wish my child would be invited to a birthday party. Just something simple like that, but you can train children to include others who are different and express the body of Christ in all its variations and to serve. Now, some kids may want to be the buddy of their friend. And we've seen kids, and a lot of them, hey, don't even recognize differences. They're just so open. It's like, they'll play. I want to play with you. And you're digging holes in the sand, in the dirt. I want to do that. I don't know why you're doing that, but let's do it together. You know, they'll participate with these others. And we need to teach children to serve. Start at a young age. And as we are, I'm going to take the broad picture of all the children in our church and bring it down specifically now to the children in the family of the autistic child. Now, I'm talking about the siblings, the brothers and sisters. That autistic child can drain parents and disrupt families. Now, I'm not saying that's blameworthy. I'm saying a reality. These little kids feel invisible at times. Especially we've got doctors and we've got all kinds of health needs and we've got therapies, like I told you. And now here, I'm left alone. I'm left on the sidelines. They need special attention too. So we, as a church body, are called to minister to them. Because family can revolve around the special needs child. But other people go to the other extreme and pay attention primarily to the disabled child and forget all the others. You know what I mean? So we've got these extremes. Let's look at all of the body as important. I have a little kid in my class, and he goes, my sister's special needs. It's like, yes, that's my life. And it's not a bad life. But this little kid is learning at like yay high how to minister to someone else, how to make allowances for somebody who's different. It's beautiful. So siblings need to find a balance between helping to care for the disabled or the autistic brother or sister while still being a child themselves. Okay. Now, as I'm going to wind down, I want to think about the entire congregation. And sometimes all of us as a congregation need reminders of how to manage an autistic child during worship. I've already described Riley, who calls out in the back and he announces the next song. And you're like, okay, that's a little bitty church. Pastor, that's his son. We love Pastor. So we tolerate, but I'm telling you, there's some ginormous churches, and it's really hard to have a little bit of extra noise going on in the back of some of these big churches. Okay, so even in my church, my former church, we had a couple of elderly people who said, we've got kids in the back. Say, the solution is you sit in the front. Okay, you all sit in the front where you can see and hear clearly. All that racket can go on in the back, and it won't distract you as much. So we did have to do that. And we can be tolerant of outbursts. In my church, this little girl comes right up the aisle during sermon. You know, like she could care less what's going on in the building, but she's going to come straight forward, and mom's running behind. We're all just like bemused smiles because we love that family. But we're going to express that to that family, that we love them, even though some differences are happening there. And when visitors come in, if we have another autistic child coming in, we're going to be tolerant of that. These are all part of God's imago Dei, his reflection of himself. As I was doing my research, I found a couple other areas we can teach the congregation. That is during fellowship time. Y'all have like church dinners or even ladies' teas, or what do we do with the kid that's different? Well, another family, somebody else could volunteer to take that child with them if they'll allow it. And so the parents can enjoy fellowship or just play. Just play real close to mom if that's what they need. So that parent can relax a little bit and have Christian fellowship without worrying about their child. Same thing if you have a wedding shower, a baby shower. Let's come alongside and help those moms to be participants with us. Now, I mentioned earlier that there's an idea that some churches want to have a disability ministry. Others would rather integrate children into their churches. So depending on what your church does, they need volunteers, don't you think? If they're going to have a special ministry, or even let's assign an adult to sit with this child, they need your help. So we should be ready to do that. Each church is going to be unique that way. We should understand what the parents need and what these dear children need. And it's a good idea to consult with parents before you set up your disability ministry. I mean, it seems obvious, but I'm just going to say it. Make sure that's meeting a need for the parents. And they may say, you know what? I am so scared of germs. I just want my child with me, and I'm not going to send them over to whatever class it is. Or I want my child mainstreamed. I want them to learn how to interact with other kids. So I'm not going to be participating with that. So let's be wise if we set up those programs. So I'm going to close with some encouragement. One is the reminder that the church has the opportunity to live out what it means to be a family of God. With all our quirks, with all our weaknesses, that we're a body which ministers to one another. And we're interdependent. We need them, they need us. And we're called to reach out to the isolated and the hurting and the lonely among us. Paul Tauchus says, God's greater purpose for disability includes the expansion of a platform for the display of his unsurpassed grace, power, and love within the normal functioning Christian community. And Ephesians 4:15-16 says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this, I'm just going to say a bit about the doctrine of glorification. That's one of my hobby horses. As we look at the pain and suffering people endure, let's display a reality of a future kingdom, future glory, future healed bodies and minds, and express that to others. I believe that children can understand the gospel when they're simple. Okay, simple children can understand a simple gospel. And I know that's one of the main concerns of a parent. How much can my child understand? So we come along, and we may not be able to answer that question definitively, but we understand the question. And we minister to them that God is good. He will do all things for his glory. He calls men to himself. He is not willing that any should perish. So we minister to that to them. So let me read to you an encouraging verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, and that's for all of us who work hard to minister to others in our body and to hard ministry, some of us. Therefore, my beloved sisters, that's my word, my beloved sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Thank you.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.